Well, for those of you with young children are now dismissed to Children's Church, and you can follow our teachers out the doors to the left and to the back. And I encourage the rest of you to please join with me now in a word of prayer as we continue our worship this morning with the teaching of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the cross of Jesus Christ. As we sang in some of those songs, Lord, we're reminded of the work of your Son on our behalf. The eternal Son of God, who took on flesh so that he could go to the cross, so that his pure and innocent hands could be pierced with the nails, so that he could hang on that cross and that he could shed his blood, taking our punishment for our sin upon himself. It is our faith in the gospel that unites us here today. It is your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the foundation not only of our unity as believers, but of our life as believers. Apart from you, Lord, there would be no life. We thank you this morning, Father, that we can know you. We thank you this morning, Lord, for your Son's work on our behalf that truly awakens us, that takes the soul who is dead and brings him to life. Thank you, Father, for the power of the gospel. As we continue our study this morning, Lord, in the epistle of 1 John, we pray that you would open our eyes to better understand and to see how the gospel works in our lives, what it really looks like if we really believe and have the gospel within us. Help us, Father, to apply the main point of John's letter, which is that we would know that we have eternal life. May we be careful this morning to examine our hearts, Lord. May your Spirit convict us of that sin within. May your Spirit shed light on the deception of the evil one. I pray, Father, that we would come before you and that you would work within us this morning. Take your truth and apply it to our lives for your glory and for our good. Father, we thank you for this time. May you be exalted as we look now to your word. And may your Spirit work. For it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Continuing our study through this glorious little epistle. And we left off in verse 4 last week, looking at the introduction, and we're going to pick up in verse 5, and Lord willing, we're going to make our way through verse 10 this morning. So 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. I encourage you to follow along as I read our text. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." As we come to our text this morning, I want you to notice At the beginning of verse 5, John begins by saying, "This is the message we have heard from him." That opening line parallels what we saw last week in the beginning of the book. Back in verse 1, you remember John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Notice that when John begins the book, as we saw last week, he begins by primarily focusing on Christology, what we believe to be true about Christ. And remember, there are three themes throughout the book woven together that define a Christian: what a believer believes about Jesus, how a believer lives his life, and how a believer loves. And John begins with what we believe about Christ. And notice from last week that he grounds this introduction into what we believe about Christ, the truth about Christ, in what he has heard. John knows what is true about Christ because he heard it from Christ, who is God. John's information has come from God himself. And that is why John is so sure of what he believes. That is why John can preach with conviction. That is why I can stand before you week after week and preach with conviction, because these are not the words of a theologian. These are not the words of a great pastor. These are not the words of a good man or a good prophet. These are the words of God. And we can stand upon each word of God. And John, identifying Jesus Christ as God in flesh, began, as we saw last week, by saying, "You can count on what I am telling you about Jesus, because it came directly from the mouth of the Son of God." And Jesus Christ, being God, is infallible, without sin, without error, without mistake. And as John transitions from the truth about Christ, he then moves in, beginning in verse 5 for our section this morning, with truth and how we live it out in our lives. John is not only concerned with what we believe, but how what we believe works itself out into our life. What we're going to see this morning is that in John's mind, belief is not just a cognitive function. Belief is not just a set of facts about Jesus that you have in your mind that you say, "I believe those things." John is going to show us this morning that belief for the believer is cognitive information that transforms the life. And we can see it when we look at how you live your life. Belief is not just in the mind, it is also in the life. And that's what John is going to show us this morning. So once again, beginning in verse 5, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you." John wants us to know that this isn't his message, this is Christ's message. "This is the message we have heard from him," him referring to Jesus in the last verse that we spoke of last week. This is what God wants you to know, church. That's how John begins this. And John doesn't keep this to himself. He's telling the church about it. This is important truth that we all need to know. And notice what is on John's heart. The first thing he says is, "We proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." The outline for this morning is as follows. We're going to see the God without darkness, the life without light, and the life within the light. When John focuses on our life as believers, notice that he begins by describing God. He describes God as light. And there are two questions that arise from this. First, what does it mean that God is light? What does that mean that God is light? And second, why is this important? Why does John begin here? Because if you look at verse 6, John says, if we say we have fellowship with God. And verse 7, John says, if we walk in the light. And verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. The text is about who? It's about us. We. And no, I'm not French. It's about us. It's about our lives. And notice very carefully in verse 6, that's a negative. If we say we have fellowship but walk in darkness, this is a negative. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, that's a negative because we know we do have sin. This is a lie. We're deceived. And then look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. That's also a negative. Every other verse is a negative. Verse 8 are those who live in sin. Verse 6 are those who live in sin. Verse 8 are those who say, I live a pretty good life. I actually don't sin. And verse 10 is, not only do I not sin now, I've actually never sinned. I'm perfect. So notice that there's a progression here. There are those who claim to have fellowship with God who live in sin. There are those who claim to have fellowship with God who say, I have fellowship with God because I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty sharp tool. And then there are those who say, I don't need God because I am perfect. And there is no sin nature. There is no sin. That is a Christian God thing. So there's a progression here. And notice between verses 6, 8, and 10, obviously, you have verses 7 and 9, which are positives. And those verses act as a counter to the negative statements. So when John says those in verse 6 claim to walk in darkness and have fellowship with God, he gives the antidote in verse 7. And he tells us to walk in light. And if we do walk in the light, here's what it's going to look like. In verse 8, when John says there are those who say that they do not sin, he gives the antidote in verse 9. No, on the contrary, you do have sin. And what do you need to do? Confess that sin. You see, John approaches, remember, these are probably false teachings from the teachers that had come into the church. So he addresses the statement, and then he gives the truth behind it. Then he addresses the statement, and then he gives the truth behind it. So that he's addressing the issues, and then he's addressing it with truth, so that we could know how to walk and how to know that we are truly saved. So that is how John operates in these texts. But again, verses 6 through 10 all begin with we. It's about us. Yet in the beginning, John begins with God as light. Why is that important? Well, first we have to answer the question, what does it mean that God is light? John uses the word light more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. Matthew uses it 7 times, Luke uses it 6 times, and Mark uses it 1 time. John uses it 23 times in his gospel. That's not including his epistles. So if we want to understand what it means that God is light, we got to know how John uses the word light. So I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I just want us to look at about four different verses in a couple different chapters in John. And I want you to see how John begins to develop this theme of light in his gospel. John is known for how he contrasts things. He contrasts death and life. He contrasts light and darkness. And I want us to see how he develops that theme. John chapter 1 and verse 4, listen to what John says regarding Jesus Christ. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. First principle that John gives us is that light possesses what? Life. When you think about light, John says, as it pertains to God, I want you to think about life. When Jesus came, he came as one who had life. We saw that last week in 1 John chapter 1, where Jesus was eternal life. But John links the life that God has with light. John says that life that only God has, that he can give to you and me, is light. Why does he describe it as light? Because you and I are all dead in our trespasses and sin. We are in darkness because of sin. And when God brings life, that life casts out the darkness. That life rids us of that evil, sinful heart and mind. So John uses this term because light casts out the darkness. And that's what God does when he saves us. That's what Jesus did when he came to the earth. He was bringing light so that we would know the truth, and so that truth would be within us to cast the darkness outside of us. John uses his terms very carefully. So the first principle, John shows us that light means life. That there is life when we talk about this. Look at the very next verse, verse 5. He gives us another principle. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Second principle John says about light is that it has power over the darkness. Now again, John isn't talking about going into a room and lighting a candle. He's not talking about physical light and physical darkness. He's using these in terms to refer to evil, to refer to the powers of darkness. God's light cannot be overcome by darkness. And it's a fitting metaphor because every time you turn on the light, it will always cast out the darkness. You can't grab a clump of darkness and put it into a light bulb. It doesn't work. But every time you shine light, it casts out the darkness. So John uses this metaphor because it displays the power of God to literally push out the darkness in every situation, every circumstance, and every scenario. So not only does light have life, light has power over darkness. These are very, very important principles. Keep these in mind. Turn with me now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 18, beginning in verse 18, rather. Interesting note about this. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus in verses 1 through 14. In some of your Bibles, perhaps verse 16 has a quote by it. That's because Jesus is no longer speaking. John 3:16 is spoken by John the Apostle. He is narrating on what Jesus just said with Nicodemus. And he is now filling us in on the significance of what was just said. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean that this conversation that Jesus had with John the Baptist, how does all that work, the new birth? And John is narrating on this. And look what he says in verse 18. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So John begins by saying, belief in Christ leads to salvation. If you do not believe in Christ, it leads to damnation. Look at verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. John shows us a third characteristic of what light means. Not only does light have life, not only does light have power over darkness, but light is not compatible with darkness. And light refers to deeds that are righteous, that are pure, that are good, that are in accordance with God's law. How do I know that? Because look what he says in the very next verse. For everyone, verse 20, who does wicked things. What's he talking about there? He's talking about actions, morality, how you think, how you speak, what you do. He's talking about our morality. And notice he says here, those who do wicked things hate the light. John says, if you have the light, you will hate the darkness. If you have the darkness, you will hate the light. And what John is showing us here is that if the light has life, and if the light has power over darkness, and if the light and darkness can't mesh together, then if you have the light, what does that mean about the darkness that is within you? We should see it leave. We should see it not be there as often. We should see a change in your life. You see, John, piece by piece, as he walks through his gospel, is building on this light. And then he tells us, and by the way, if you believe in Jesus, that light is where? In you. And if that light is in you, then that means the life that that light has is where? In you. And the power over darkness that that light has is where? In you. And the morality that comes with light will be where? In you. You see what John is doing? He is building on the light, and the light is Christ. And he says, if you have Christ, all these principles and characteristics about light apply to your life. Now, with that as our background, let's go to John, back to 1 John. Let's go back to 1 John. And while you're turning there, John climaxes this point, by the way, in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of what? Life. Notice he ties them all three. He says, light, darkness, and life. He brings them all together. He says, look, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Jesus is the light of the world. And if you have Christ and you follow him, you will have life, you will not walk in darkness, and you will have light within you. You see, he brings it all together. He's showing us that belief in Christ is not just cognitive. It's not just saying, yes, I believe God exists. Yes, I believe Jesus died. Yes, I believe he rose from the dead. Therefore, I am going to heaven. And I'm going to live however I want. If you really believe what is true about Christ, John says you will possess the light, and that light is going to change you. That's his point. So, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. In a secondary sense, we saw from the gospel, it refers to life. We have new life in Jesus Christ. But that is not his primary usage here. He's referring to how we saw it in John chapter 3, to morality. How do I know that? Because look what he says at the end of verse 5. And in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. Walk in darkness refers to how we live our life. So John is concerned here with morality. And before he calls us to living a life of holiness, he grounds it in the character of God. He begins at the top. Why should you and I even care about what our life looks like? Why should we care about sin? Why should we care about how we think, what we say, how we act, how we treat others? John begins by saying, because how you act is a reflection of the God you say lives in your heart. He begins with God, because it is God who transforms our lives into his character. So John says, if God is light, then what should we look like? Light. And as Daniel read before we went after the offering, Paul calls us in Ephesians 5, children of light. If the light is within us, it will shine out of us. That's what John is getting at here. So notice, God is light. That is, God is pure, holy. There is no wrong. There is no evil. There is no wickedness. There is no shortcoming. There is no failure in God. He is holy, 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 perfect, righteous, just, and true in all of his ways. And John says, if that's who God is, and he's in your heart, we should see evidence of that. And notice there at the end again of verse 5, in him is no darkness at all. I love that. John could have just said, you know, God is light. But no, he reminds us there is no darkness at all in God. You can't find one minute thing wrong with God. There is not one accusation that the 7 point whatever billion people on earth can bring against God. He is perfect in all of his ways, in all of his decisions, in all of his judgments, in all of his commandments. God is perfect. John says that's what we're starting with, beloved. The God who is light. And by the way, I promise we'll get out of verse 5 in a second. John says God is light. Notice there's no definite article. In John 8:12, Jesus uses a definite article. He says, I am the light, which means Christ shows the light of God in his incarnation better than anybody else. He is the light. But John doesn't say God is the light. He says God is light. And there's a rule in Greek grammar which says if there is no definite article, then what is being described is the essence or character of the object. In other words, it's not that God has righteousness or performs righteousness. It's that he is righteousness. Righteousness exists because God exists. Morality exists because God exists. You take away God, you have nothing. God is the very essence. It is within his very nature. If we can use an anthropomorphism, it is in the DNA of God to be light, to be holy, to be pure. It's not just that he does it. It is his very nature and character. We have to understand who our God is, church. Because if our life as Christians is to be conformed into the image of our Creator, we need to know who our Creator is, or else we don't know what we're being conformed into. And John says, you need to be conformed into light. Show that you have life. Show that you hate sin and live in such a way that people can look at you and say, man, like Daniel, I just can't find anything with him. Because they love the Lord and they're following him. So that's what it means. And the reason why it's important is because those who belong to God must reflect who God is. He is the light. He sets the standard. So we must follow him. That leads us now into verse 6. We begin with the first of the five if statements. John says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John's point in this verse is this. If light and darkness are incompatible, how can those who claim to have the light walk in darkness? Those two don't mix. If you have fellowship with God, then that means you're claiming to have the light. But if you have the light, how does that still leave darkness in your life, John says. And what's really important about this is the second word in that verse, if we. Who's included in that we? The writer. Us, yes, everybody. But real specific, it's the writer, John. Who's John? He's an apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John before he wrote this. He was a leader in the church. He helped to lay the foundation of the church, with Christ being the cornerstone. Why does John say we, including himself? Don't pass too quickly over that little word. John could have said, if you say. No, he says, if we. Why? Because John is showing that even himself as an apostle does not rise to some standard where he is above the truth. The sad reality is that if we're not careful as Christians, we can tie the assurance of our salvation not to our life and the outworking of the Holy Spirit that we see demonstrated through it, but we can tie it to our title or our positions or things we do. Of course I'm saved. I know I may be backsliding, a little carnal, you know, 1 Corinthians 3, you know, I'm in that boat. But I go to church most Sundays. I serve in the nursery. Hey, I even teach when I can. I lead a small group at my house. I'm a pastor. I'm an elder. I'm a deacon. I'm a missionary. Of course I'm saved. Judas could have said, I walked with Jesus. I was one of his disciples. I heard all his teachings. I was even sent out by him to go and teach the gospel to others along with the other apostles. And yet we look at the end of his life and we see that he never truly believed. That word stood out to me this week as I studied. We. John says, not even the apostle himself rises above this reality. Your claim to being a Christian is not by being able to say, well, I'm an apostle, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a nursery worker. John says it's grounded in your faith in Jesus Christ that demonstrates the power of the Spirit that's working out in your life. That's how we know you're saved. So John says, if we, no one is exempt, not even John himself. And then he says, have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. To have fellowship with God is a reference to salvation. Remember Colossians chapter 1. Through Jesus Christ, we fallen sinners have been reconciled to God. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they created them to worship him. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He created us to have fellowship with him. And sin breaks that fellowship with God. So what John is saying here is we're talking about people who say, I am a sinner, but I have been restored back into a right relationship with God. In other words, these are people who call themselves Christians, those who have a relationship with God, they claim. And he says, while they're making that claim that I am a Christian, while they're showing up to church on Sunday, while they're serving at VBS, while they're doing whatever it is that they did in their day in their churches, John says there's another reality. They're also walking in darkness. They're claiming to have fellowship with God, but there's another reality. They're walking in darkness. And this is why it's so important that we started with verse 5, because John says, if you claim to have a right relationship with God, God is light, and that relationship is going to produce light in your own life because God dwells within you, and the Spirit of God is producing the character of God within you. So John says, this doesn't make sense. You have light, but you're also in darkness. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue to live in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue to walk in darkness as Christians? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? That darkness has been cast out by the light of God. So John says, if you see someone who professes to have a relationship with God, but you look at their life and you're like, oh boy, what? Look at John's summary. He says, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's amazing. We saw last week that John comes out swinging. This is what you must believe about Jesus. He is God's eternal Son from the beginning, incarnate. You have to believe in the incarnation because we must have a sacrifice, right? He does the same thing here. First line about us, just a knocking blow. He says, claim to know God, you live in sin, you're a liar. Wow. That's John's summary. He goes, you're a liar. I don't believe you. You can tell me you're a Christian till you're blue in the face. But he says, if I don't see light in your life, you're a liar. I don't believe you. Now notice that John says, we lie and do not practice the truth. He says your profession doesn't match what you're declaring. Your life doesn't match your profession. Notice John is not acting as the final judge here. That's reserved for God alone. But remember John chapter 7, Jesus says to judge with right judgment. And John says, my judgment is you're full of baloney. You can't have light and darkness at the same time. You are lying. And this verse, though some of us may say, wow, that's kind of harsh, is one of the most loving things John can do. Because to continue to affirm someone's salvation when they are just living blatantly in sin is to just walk them to the gates of hell. Now, we have a caveat, as always. Because this is the question that always comes up. Does that mean I never sin, and if I do, I'm not saved? No, that's not at all what he's saying. Remember the phrase he used. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what does it mean to walk in darkness? Let's define that term. To walk means to live consistently in, to make a habitual practice of, or to establish a pattern of living. Think of those words, consistency, habitual, or a pattern of living. That's what John's getting at here. It's just week after week, month after month, maybe even year after year, it's just sin just keeps coming. Just it's there. You can't get rid of it. You can't overcome it. You just kind of keep coming to church, ask God for forgiveness, you know, and then Monday through Saturday, it's just like, I look like the world, and then I get recharged on Sunday, and it's just this cycle of sin, 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 and you just never overcome it, never have power over it, never growing. That's what he's getting at here. And by the way, this doesn't mean a whole bunch of sins. Doesn't mean that we look at your life, we're like, man, he's just covered with sin. John is talking about just sin. It could be one sin that you are clinging on to. Just one idol is all it takes to pull you down to hell. John says, if you have that idol in your life and it's there and it's not going away, you have that sin that is in your life. John says, tell me again why you believe you're saved. Because last time I checked, John says, I wrote in John chapter 3 that the light is not overcome by the darkness. See, there's this black and white that John gives us. And remember, God is the judge of our hearts. But what I want us to think through very carefully, and I'm spending a lot of time on this morning, church, because we need to understand this. There are too many bad counselors and pastors in the world today who will look at someone who is living like the world and say, well, you raised your hand at VBS, so we know you're saved, but let's try to figure out how to get rid of this sin. John says, if you have the Lord, there's going to be a change. There is going to be a change. And if we don't see that change, John says, you're a liar, and the light is not in you. Notice how John ends verse 6. He says, we lie and what? Do not practice the truth. He goes right back to what we can see in your life. Practice means that which you produce. He's talking about what you do with your life, how you live your life. But notice he says, practice the truth. How do you practice truth? In other words, how do you do truth? Does that make sense? Let me help you understand what John is saying. If I were to tell you that NASA believed the world was round, when they send a rocket into space or a space shuttle, their calculations are going to be based off of the world being what? Round. And when that space shuttle comes back down, because the Earth is round and because it's rotating, if they don't calculate for that, guess what's going to happen? You think he's going to land in San Antonio, Texas, but he's actually going to land in Beijing, China. See, if they really believe it, then they're going to act in such a way that reflects what they really believe. If you open up the oven, you see a delicious apple pie in there. By the way, I made my first blueberry pie last week. Just thought I'd throw that in there. If you open the oven, there's a delicious apple pie in there. And it's been in there for 50 minutes, 350 degrees. And you say, I believe that's hot. But you just reach in there and grab it. That doesn't make sense. How do I know that you really believe that's hot? We all know the answer. You put on oven mitts. Why? Because what you believe is going to be demonstrated in how you act. That's what John is getting at here. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came and died for your sins and rose the third day, it doesn't end there, to give you victory over sin and death, then you are going to act in such a way that reflects what you say to believe. And John says, if you say you believe and have a relationship with God, but your life is still living in sin and still living like the world and still following the gods and the idols of your heart, John says, that doesn't work and you're lying. You need to reevaluate why you believe you're saved. And if all you can do is tie it to a date and not the pattern of your life and how the Spirit of God is working in your life, that's a scary place to be. Our salvation is not tied to a date, beloved. It's not even tied to our own profession, because that's what they're doing here. They're professing it. John said it's tied to a life that demonstrates the reality of the profession. This is so important for us to hear this morning, beloved. John doesn't want us to be confused, and he doesn't want us to be scared. I remember hearing pastors preach on this text when I was little, and it terrified me. I was like, I know I'm saved. And then they would preach this, and I'd say, am I really? I don't know, because I still sin. But once we understand what I've showed you this morning, once we understand what it means that God is light, once we understand what it means to walk in sin, once we understand what it means to believe and then your life reflecting what you say you believe, the pieces of the puzzle begin to make more sense and to become more clear. And we can honestly examine our hearts, as Paul commands us to do in 2 Corinthians, and to see if we truly are in the faith. Look at your life and say, is there evidence that there is the light of God within me? Or do I find myself coming to church and doing things in the church, but there's really no change Monday through Saturday? There's really no relationship. There's really no love for God. John counters this. Oh, sorry, before we move forward, I love this quote by a theologian, a lady by the name of Karen Jobes. Listen to what she says in her commentary on the book of 1 John. She says, the challenge John puts before his readers goes beyond believing the truth. In our society, truth is a cognitive concept, cognitive meaning in the mind, something that one believes or that one can prove as true or false. John certainly emphasizes believing the truth, but truth for John goes beyond the mind to the way life is lived. Truth is something that should not merely have our intellectual assent, but it's something that believers in Christ actually do in their lives. If truth is the reality that Jesus has revealed, then it demands that those who believe in him live according to that truth. See, there we have the cognitive and the life coming together for the believer. I want you to turn with me to the book of James, because it is clear we're not going to be finishing this morning. So I want to end with James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And I want us to really solidify this point. I want absolute clarity on this. I prayed this morning, Lord, through your word, strengthen those who are in Christ. Don't let them be confused or fearful. When we rightly handle the word of God, it should bring for those who are in Christ strength and encouragement. I mean, I look at this text. I know I'm not perfect, but I look at it and I understand it. And I said, yes, I'm saved because that's what my life looks like. It is not perfect, but it is patterned in holiness, not worldliness. And that offers encouragement. Remember, that is the point of the book. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you thought you knew and now you don't know. If you're sitting here today and you say, you know what? As you're saying that, I'm thinking of this sin, and I'm thinking of that sin, and I'm thinking of this and that, and how that's always there, and I'm really not bothered by it. That's what John is getting at here. Maybe you're thinking of that email account that nobody else knows about. Maybe you're thinking of that credit card, or that app, or that chat room, or that website. Maybe you're thinking of those secret things in your life. Not private. All of us have private things in our life. Things you do with your spouse are private. That's not for the world to know. But there are secret things in our life. And they're secret because we know they're sinful. And I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would bring those secret things to your life. Those things that you're hiding. And you know what the scary thing about sin is, church? You can be very successful in doing that. You can hide it. You can fool all of us. But you cannot fool God. And if the Spirit of God is bringing those secret things to your heart this morning, and you say, you know what, that's actually a pattern, I would encourage you to seek biblical counseling here at Cornerstone, or to reach out to your brother and sister in the Lord and say, hey, Spirit of God's pricking on my heart. I got to get rid of this darkness. But let's end by looking at James chapter 2. We're just going to read through this, mostly just read. I'm just going to let the word of God sort of summarize, because James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, I mean, this is copy and paste what John is talking about in verse 6, right? Look what James says. What good is it, my brothers, James 2, 14, if someone says he has faith, that is fellowship with God, but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? You see, James says, you say you believe, but you're not actually acting in accordance with your belief. Verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now listen, church. Martin Luther, the great theologian of the 16th century, man, he hated this verse. He wrestled with it because he thought it was teaching the very thing he was attacking the Catholic Church for. He thought it was teaching faith plus works equals salvation. And he wrestled with this verse. Let me just back up. He didn't hate it. But I just thought the way that sounded. He did not hate it. But he wrestled with it greatly. Because he didn't understand it. And he writes about it. He writes about grace through faith and the gospel. And he's like, what is this works? That's not what the gospel is. Because he didn't understand what the text was saying. James is saying that so transforming is the power of the gospel that it will without question produce fruit in your life. So that if you don't see the fruit, then the salvation, or in this case, the faith, is not what? Authentic. It's not real. That's what James is saying. It's not faith and works saves. It's faith alone saves. And if that faith truly saves, it will produce works. Look at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Okay, so you believe in God. I don't, but I'm a good person. Do I get points for that? Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. John says, no, because everything that I do proceeds from my faith. You do what you want to do. That's your subjective morality. I do what God wants me to do. My faith is what drives my life because God establishes morality, not me. So sure, you can have your works, but I don't care about your works. I care about what God wants us to do. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. All right, so you're living a worldly life, but you say you believe in God. Guess what? Even Satan believes in God. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Wow, notice what he says there. You what person? Foolish. He says, you're deceiving yourself. If you bought into the lie that you can walk in darkness and still possess the light, James says, you're full. You're foolish. You're foolish. You've deceived yourself. You're right where the devil wants you. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Again, because Abraham's faith was genuine, he went and he followed what God told him to do with Isaac. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. We know that Abraham trusted God. Why? Because he went all the way. I mean, he was about to go, and he demonstrated that he didn't just have faith in the mind, he had it in life, and he went all the way. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, we are saved by faith. It is the belief in God that leads to the righteousness. Only God can save. But the point is, if that is true in your life, then you will display that in how you live your life as Abraham did. Verse 25, in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute. Think about that. This is a Gentile in the Old Testament. Could Gentiles even get saved? I thought that was only for the Jews. No, even a Gentile outside of the covenant community of the Israelites was justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way. Again, justified by her works, meaning we can justly say that her faith is genuine because of how she lived her life. Her life was the testimony, the defender of the genuineness of her faith. All this leads to our closing verse for this morning, verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. That's his whole point. That's the whole point. If you claim to have faith, but we don't see it in your life, lived out, he says that faith is dead. It's non-existent. You are still in darkness. I want to reiterate this morning that the message, if understood rightly, and I pray that by God's grace I have rightly handled and communicated the truth to you, for those of you who are in Christ, this should encourage you. Because God has given us texts like this so that we don't have to worry. He has given us a litmus test. He has given us a way to confirm that we are in Christ. And he says, look at your life. We're going to see that more next week in verse 7. And for those of us who are believers, but we're in that gray area, we're like, well, I love the Lord and this, but I know there's that one sin that I don't want to get rid of, and I haven't been. It's been leeching on. I pray that the Spirit of God has convicted you this morning to deal with your sin, because God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. That should be what is reflected in our lives. We're going to get into bound by the flesh, still in a fallen nature and all that. But the message for John is simple. From John is simple. What does the pattern of your life look like? The third group this morning, if you're here and you say, yep, you just identified me. I believe it up here. I'll profess it here. You'll see me here on Sundays, but my life through the week does not reflect that God is living within me. Praise God that you see that this morning. Now take the next step. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Ask for his forgiveness. Cry out to the Lord. Make him the Lord of your life, and he will forgive you, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in your word this morning. This truly is a bittersweet text. I use myself as an example this morning, not because I'm perfect. I'll be the first to say that I'm not. You know that, Lord. But I have found encouragement, as John intended, in this text. Because when we rightly understand this text, Lord, it gives us hope. That's what you intended this text to do, Lord, to give us that hope, that peace, that security of our salvation. And Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning that who is in Christ, that this has strengthened them, because they can look at their life and say, yes, I profess to have fellowship and I am walking in the light as he is in the light. But Lord, I pray if there are those here this morning who would see the disconnect in their profession from their life, Lord, I pray that you would shower them with your grace and that in your mercy you would open their eyes to the truth and that they would bow the knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that they would seek your forgiveness and that they would surrender their life to you today. Only you can save. Only you can justify. Only you can transform us. And Father, finally, I pray there are those here this morning who are truly in Christ and they are battling with sin and there's just a sin that has come in and they're wrestling with it and they don't know how to overcome it in their own strength. I pray, Father, that you would give them the humility and the courage to speak out to their brothers and sisters in the Lord, to reach out to their pastor, to their elders, to seek help and prayer. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. Lord, you gave us that command to help us deal with sin. The hard reality of sin, Lord, is that it can cling on to us. It's everywhere. And sometimes we need the help of our brothers and sisters in the Lord to overcome it. So, Father, in all these different ways, you know who's here this morning. You see every heart that is here today. I pray that you would strengthen those who need to be strengthened, that you would break those who need to be broken, and that you would save those who need to be saved. Thank you for your word and your truth. Apply it to our hearts and lives through your Spirit, for it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.